Good morning. You want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, we're going to be looking at verses 38 through 48. Matthew 5, 38 through 48. Fifth chapter in the New Testament. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, beginning with verse 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asked you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? And are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, our message today is going to build on where we ended up last week. We were talking about forgiveness. And today we're continuing looking at Jesus's most famous sermon. And I think today we're going to consider what's probably the most difficult teaching of Jesus found in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus commands us to be different from the world by loving our enemies. And I think an appropriate question to begin with today is this: who is your enemy? Who is your enemy? What face comes to mind? What memory comes to mind? Maybe it's a family member that hurts you. Maybe it's a former friend that lets you down. Maybe it's a former business partner who hurt your reputation. Perhaps it's somebody who irritates you terribly. Has anybody seen Kevin, by the way, this morning? I've hardly seen him. Just kidding. Maybe when you think of enemies, what comes to mind are people that are just different from you. Not long ago, I encountered someone who I thought was my enemy. Earlier in my career, I had applied for a job that I desperately wanted. And I was qualified, and I had good recommendations. And during the interviewing process, I found out that the job was going to be offered to one of two candidates, and I was one of those candidates. But there was another candidate from a different part of the country, and even though I didn't know him personally, I knew about him. Several weeks later, I got word that this other candidate had been offered the job and that he had accepted it. Now looking back, I can honestly say I see God's hands in the details, and I think it worked out for the better, and I'm certainly at peace about that. But at the time, I was really disappointed. Maybe you've been there before, you know that feeling. I was angry, and even though it wasn't this other person's fault, I'm sure, carried in my heart for quite a long time hard feelings over this person that got the job and that I didn't. Even though I didn't even know him, in my heart, I treated him like an enemy. But in the wisdom of God, not long ago, I actually encountered this person at a leadership retreat, this former job competitor. I don't think he knew who I was, but I knew who he was. And after the shock of meeting him in person, I really became convicted of the evil that's a little bit of the residue that was still in my heart. And I remember repenting in prayer at that time. I got to know this fellow over the course of the weekend, and he actually grew on me. He was an outstanding Christian. He was an outstanding Christian leader. He was deserving of the job that I had coveted. And by the end of the weekend, this person who, in my mind, had formerly been an enemy, had become my friend. The world encourages us to hate our enemies. If somebody hurts you, well, then you get even. If somebody shames you, then shame them back and ruin them if you can. But this morning, Jesus suggests a different way, a different response to those that we view as our enemies. Jesus teaches that the response of love toward our adversaries has the power to humanize our enemies and transform them into our neighbors, potentially even our friends. So how do we show love to our enemies? I think Jesus gives us three ways here in Matthew 5, 38 through 48. And what I see is it's just kind of a process. We move from one step to another until one final key step. So this isn't something we do overnight. It's a process. First, we show love to our enemies by turning the other cheek. Matthew 5, 38 and 39 is a hard saying of Jesus. You have heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other also. Now, this is a tough teaching of Jesus, and you may not want to follow it. This may be one that we can just forget about, perhaps. Let me put it in context. Keep in mind the pattern of the Sermon on the Mount, especially in chapter 5. Jesus says, you have heard it said, talking about the Old Testament and the Jewish tradition around the laws of the Old Testament. But then Jesus says, but I say, he calls us to a higher standard. He interprets the Old Testament law in light of his coming. And he calls us to a higher value in the kingdom of God. He calls us to live differently. And in this case, to treat our enemies with love. In ancient Israelite society, eye for an eye described a principle of law. That is, punishment should equal the crime. The punishment should equal, not more or not less, it should equal the crime. This judicial principle was a way to maintain law and order in society. It curbed personal feuds from developing, and it prevented vengeance from spinning out of control. People didn't have to take the law into their own hands. If a crime was committed against someone, there was a fair and equal punishment that was permitted by society. But apparently some of the religious leaders in Jesus' day began to apply this principle to relationships with other people, with personal relationships. So if somebody hurts you, you've got the right to get even. But Jesus offers a kingdom principle that can accomplish more than simply equal justice under the law. Rather, it has the power to change a heart, to change the person that has harmed us, and perhaps to initiate healing in the relationship. Jesus teaches, rather than retribution, which is eye for an eye, or worse than that, rather than revenge, respond instead with mercy, generosity, and love. Love is the only power capable of transforming evil into good. And so Jesus offers us some first century illustrations of what this might look like. Somebody slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other side. Now, I think it's important to keep in mind that this isn't about self-defense. I've encountered that over the years. People just think self-defense. This isn't saying let somebody pummel you, okay? It's not describing personal injury, but personal insult. And so if somebody slaps you, it's the back of the hand. It's an insult. It's probably a superior, a person thinking that they're superior than you. You're an inferior. They can demean you. They can shame you. Somebody hurts you with their words, their attitude towards you. Jesus says, bite your tongue. Or better, don't insult back. Somebody sues you to take your shirt. Jesus says, offer them your coat. Somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go another mile. He's talking about some social customs from the first century world. Perhaps it's like a lower type court situation. There's a debt that's involved. They have the right to take your shirt from you. But Jewish law really cautioned against taking the outer garment because that could be the difference between life and death for the poor. Jesus says, go ahead and give them your coat as well. The Roman soldiers had they had the legal, they could legally ask you, they could conscript you to carry their equipment for a mile, but no more than that. Jesus says, go 2 miles. Do, in other words, more than is expected. Respond in a surprising way. Be generous. Give to the one who asks you. Do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Be generous to those who are needy without expecting anything in return. Give something away, and if you don't get it back, be at peace with it. So we could kind of summarize what he's saying here. Jesus is saying, he teaches us that the way to transform an enemy into a friend is by not practicing an eye for an eye in relationships. Eye for an eye is permittable in a courtroom, but it shouldn't be the rule of our relationships in our homes, in our jobs, or at the church, on social media. The way of Jesus is to respond to an insult with grace. Martin Luther King Jr., the leader of the civil rights movement of the 1960s here in America and a follower of Jesus, wrote a sermon entitled Loving Your Enemies while he was in jail in Georgia. Wrestling with the question of how Christians were to love, he described how hate multiplies hate in a descending spiral of violence and is just as injurious to the person who hates as to the victim. But above all, King writes, he says, love is the only force capable of transforming an enemy into a friend, for it has creative and redemptive power. And I think it's true. Love has creative, surprising, redemptive power. When Martin Luther King Jr. responded to hate with love, he was simply following the example of Jesus. 1 Peter 2 describes Jesus this way. This is a passage that's been helpful to me over the years for different reasons. Peter says that when Jesus' enemies hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, and by his wounds you have been healed. Jesus not only commands us to turn the other cheek, he shows us how to do it. He asks nothing of us that he has already not faced. When we respond to evil by turning the other cheek, we open the door to the possibility of an unexpected outcome, of an enemy becoming a friend. But it's hard to turn the other cheek, and I think that's why we need the second way to show love to our enemies, and that's by praying for them. Praying for them. Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. What are we to do with the bad feelings that we have towards someone that we think of as an enemy? Let me ask you this. Have you ever tried to pray for an enemy before? It's not easy to do. How do we go about doing it? I know I've prayed for people in the past that I have been in conflict with, maybe somebody that's hurt me or someone that's hurt my family. And what I've discovered is it's impossible to pray for someone and not have your heart, your attitude softened toward them. Works on us. When we pray, we enter into the presence of God. And if we have hate in our heart directed towards someone, we need to begin by taking it to God. We must pray through our hate. That may surprise you. But what else are you going to do with it? What's the most responsible thing to do with it? Give it over to God. The most appropriate way to channel that anger, that hate, is to turn it into a prayer. And if you've never read through the Psalms and you really struggle with anger in your heart toward other people, I would recommend it. Because so many of the Psalms are angry Psalms. They're people that are praying. They're praying about their enemies. They're praying about people that have hurt them. They're praying about injustice that has happened in their life. They have nowhere else to go but to God. Turn it into a prayer. We catch kind of just a taste of this in Psalm 109, which begins this way. My God, whom I praise, do not remain silent. For people who are wicked and deceitful have opened their mouths against me. They have spoken against me with lying tongues. With words of hatred, they surround me. They attack me without cause. In return for my friendship, they accuse me, but I am a man of prayer. They repay my evil for good and my friendship for hatred. The Psalms give us a voice to pray. And through sincere and open prayer of God, I think God begins to change us. We begin to see people as God sees them, as people made in His image, as people who are sinners, as imperfect people like us that need grace and redemption. Through prayer, we begin to see the people around us as fallen human beings, people who God made. Can you believe that? The people that you might think of as an enemy is also somebody that God made in His image, somebody that God loves. In fact, as we pray, we begin to see our enemies as God sees us. And if we have trouble loving someone, then we need to try prayer. It's been said, the more love, the more prayer, the more prayer, the more love. When we sincerely love our enemies, we will pray from a genuine heart that they would truly come to know God, which is what they need, that their hearts would be transformed by God's mercy, that they would repent of their past ways and the hurt that they've caused, and that they would in themselves become gracious people who show grace to others. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who died at the hands of his Nazi persecutors, wrote, he said, from the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy, stand by his side, and we plead for him to God. Sincere prayer has the power to transform an enemy into a neighbor, potentially even into a friend. And so we show love for our enemies by turning the other cheek and by praying for them. Let me close today by mentioning one other way that we can transform an adversary into a friend, and that's by doing good to them. Doing good to them. When Jesus commands, love your enemies, he's not talking about feelings. Biblical love doesn't really have to do with feelings. In fact, you can't command feelings. Biblical love is expressed through action. However, we can, as we begin to show love through action, I think it's true that feelings will follow, which is good advice for any kind of relationship that we might have. Loving feelings have the potential to follow loving actions. And the active nature of love is made more explicit in Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke 6, verse 27 says, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, bless those that curse you. Now, this is a challenging teaching. How are we to show love to our enemies? Let me just share a couple of examples, potentially. Maybe right now you're doing your best to juggle joint custody of your children with someone, a former spouse, that you don't get along with. Jesus says, love your enemy. Do good to those that hurt you. Try to find ways to bring healing to the relationship. Guard your speech around your children when you talk about the former spouse. Work hard at moving beyond the hurt feelings. Try to be friends. Do you work for a boss that you feel like treats you unfairly? Jesus says, love and do good to your enemy. Be an outstanding employee. Let the love of Christ shine through your example and your character. And where you can, try to find ways to support your boss. Do you have a mean-spirited neighbor? Jesus says, do good to your enemy. Find a way to be a great neighbor to them. Maybe you know a neighbor, somebody that's just grumpy all the time. One way to combat that is to show kindness. If they are elderly, offer to help with yard work or snow removal. It's these kind of loving gestures that can soften a heart, maybe mend a relationship. Christopher Hitchens was an author and a journalist, as well as one of the world's most famous atheists, we would probably say notorious atheists. He wrote a book entitled, God is Not Great, in which he just spews out hate toward God and toward religious people. I've listened to him debate several times other Christians, and he is especially nasty toward those that practice Christian faith. We would probably think of Hitchens as an enemy. Several years ago, Hitchens was diagnosed with esophageal cancer and was given only a short time to live. Despite his animosity toward Christians, during his battle with cancer, he was bombarded with concern and prayers of the very Christ followers that he had encouraged other people to despise. One of his debate opponents, scientist and medical doctor Francis Collins, even took an active role in advocating for him getting the best medical care possible. In an interview shortly before his death, Christopher Hitchens admitted to being generally touched and overwhelmed by the concern and the compassion that Christian people had shown him, even though he wasn't deserving of it. Jesus says, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Professor Scott McKnight shares that for several years he met with a young college student at a coffee shop just to talk about life. He met this student when this student stopped by his office one day and made the comment, I read your blog about homosexuality. And to ease into this conversation, McKnight asked him, well, what did you think about it? And the student responded, I'm a homosexual. It's a struggle for me. Then McKnight went on to say that he tried to show empathy. Then the student asked him, can we be friends? Can we be friends? McKnight writes, he then told me how he had discovered he was gay, how he did everything he could, prayer, counseling, and the like, to get rid of it, but nothing was working. He admitted to a few casual relations that went too far, and then he said again, but we can be friends, right? And I said, yes, we can be friends. You are my neighbor. For nearly 4 years, we met. The subject of homosexuality never came up again, and that was all right with me as long as it was all right with him. Occasionally, he'd say something about his struggle or allude to it, but we met to talk about his classes, about my own writing, about his desire to be a teacher, about his family and my family. When he graduated, he came up to me in his gown, he hugged me, and he said, thanks, you've been my friend. Then McKnight made this insightful comment. I've just kind of been mulling it over all week. I think I put it up on the screen for you. Enemy love is not a magic formula. It's a posture toward every human being that we meet. Love is to treat others as we treat ourselves. We can't do this by saying we will do it or saying we believe it, but by extending in concrete actions the love of God for all to others. We need to ask who our enemies are and get busy converting them into our neighbors, and we will discover that God is already there. And there's that last line that I've really been thinking about, that when we show love to our enemies, we discover that God has been waiting there for us. Jesus commands us this morning to love our enemies. When we love our enemies, when we love like this in an eye for an eye world, we show the world around us what God is really like. We display a perfect impartial love as God loves us impartially and perfectly. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be loving, therefore, as your heavenly Father is loving. And how can we know what the love of God is? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 5:8, he says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today that even though we didn't deserve it, you show us enemy love, that through Christ you have shown us grace when judgment was deserved. And Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts, that you would help us to see those around us the way you do. It's not easy to do. Father, there are people that are very different from us. Some ways it feels safer to hate than it is to love. It seems safer to think of them as an enemy and to box them into a corner to place them in a category far away from us. But Lord, you break down those categories, and you call us to love as you love. And I pray that we would follow that example. I pray, Father, that as a church, we would be a church that truly loves all people. Father, I pray for those that are maybe struggling today with real anger, real deserved anger towards someone that maybe we think of as an enemy. We probably all have that. Help us, Father. Give us your grace. Begin to work in our heart to respond in a way that gives honor to you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.